Lord God, we thank you for your word. May it speak to our hearts this morning by the power of your Spirit, and may we apply it so that we may become more like our Saviour Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. In our Old Testament series, we've seen that the promises, the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is coming to pass. Certainly the people, the Israelites, they were being blessed. In Egypt, their descendants had multiplied. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Moses leading them into the wilderness to freedom as a newly born nation. The definitive point in their nationhood, I think, was Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law, the covenant by which Israel was to relate to God and to relate to other people. At that time, there were a number of covenants, different sorts of covenants. They took different forms in the Middle East. You could, for example, have a covenant between two equals, where you both agree on the conditions, and there are certain things that happen, there are certain consequences if either party breaks those conditions. Then there was a suzerainty treaty, as it was called. A suzerainty treaty was somewhat different. And the way it worked was that the king, or suzerain, might take over a country, and when he did so, he would make a treaty with the vanquished people. That went something like this. I am your king now. I'm prepared to defend you. I'm prepared to provide for you as my subjects, as my new subjects. But you have to meet my conditions. These are the conditions I am laying down. And if you don't meet the conditions, there will be serious consequences. With the suzerainty treaty, it was not a covenant between equals. The conquering king laid down the conditions of the covenant, and they had to be abided by. Now, at Mount Sinai, this is what God told Israel. You yourself have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. And what followed, of course, were the Ten Commandments and a lot of other commandments and instructions beside that to tell Israel how she was to live, not just in the desert, but also in the land that God was leading her to. And these instructions, this covenant, this law, took the form very much of a suzerainty treaty. It was God who is the one who lays down the conditions. So off they went. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years, many adventures on the way, many stories associated with that, which we're going to skate over today. And they arrived then on the eastern side of the Jordan, near the Promised Land. And there Moses sort of, in a sense, sits them down again and tells them the story of the wanderings through the desert, what happened. And for the second time, he recounts to them the law that was given at Sinai. So it's the second law, or the second telling of the law, Deuteronomos, second law, Deuteronomy, where we get Deuteronomy from. So there we are, we're at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now within Deuteronomy, there are some stark reminders about that law. Listen in chapter 4, verse 6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? So when the nations of the world looked at Israel, saw the laws and saw how they were carried out, they would say, wow, there's something good about that. That's great. They are great laws, and this must be a great God who's with them and listens to their prayers. But then it goes on in verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them, These are important things to hang on to and to pass on. And then in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, we see the blessings that come from obeying the law and the curses that come from disobeying. In chapter 28, verse 2, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and kneading trough will be blessed, and you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out, and so on. And there's a whole lot more of blessings. But then it comes down to verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commandments and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and will overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come out and cursed when you go in, and a whole lot more as well that follows. Of particular note at this point is in relation to the time of the judges, which we're going to talk about in a moment, was that amongst those curses was the defeat at the hand of the enemy. That would be one of the curses. So following Moses' death then, Moses dies on the east side of the Jordan. He doesn't get into the promised land, but Joshua takes over. Joshua takes the next stage of leadership as Israel comes to take the land promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, part of that covenant that began with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So now Joshua is given assurances by God as he takes over the leadership. And these assurances are the sorts that have encouraged lots of Christians who've been embarking on new ventures or doing new mission work or something that's really challenging. And they've looked into the scriptures and looked at Joshua, and it's given them great encouragement. And this is the way it went. Be strong, Joshua 1, and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, says God to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Well, it was given to Joshua all that time ago. But also, of course, you remember that Jesus said a similar thing. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we can take that. We can take those promises and we can reapply them, I think, without too much trouble, to lift it from the Old Testament and apply it to us. That as we go forward in the name of the Lord, doing the Lord's will, I believe that we can know that he goes with us, and we can be strong and we can be courageous. Now Joshua was going to need all that courage and all that assurance because there were formidable enemies. The kings of the area in Canaan heard that Israel were coming and banded together and started to attack Israel almost before she'd arrived. And so there were campaigns up in the north of what we now call Israel or Canaan, and there were campaigns in the south, there was a few in the middle. And it includes, that sort of campaign includes the defeat of Jericho, for example, the saving of the prostitute Rahab, who became an ancestor of Jesus. So if you've got any skeletons in your cupboard, just know that Jesus had a few as well. And she, through her faith, she was included in Israel and became an ancestor of Jesus. You know, we often look at these times, this time of invasion, and we look at it through Western 21st century eyes, through our perspective and from our civilization's point of view, and we wonder how God could have commanded Israel to carry out the slaughter accompanying that occupation. It's a difficult question. It's very difficult for us in our situation to understand, to comprehend. We don't have time today for anything like a comprehensive answer. But if you want to follow this up, if you want to read more about this sort of thing, and think about some of the arguments and some of the apologetics for this, There's a book called Is God a Moral Monster by Paul Copen, which goes into not just this period, but a lot of other difficult parts in the Bible that people have troubles with. And it's worth reading, it's worth taking some time to mull over it and to try to come to grips with it. It's still difficult reading, but it's worth the effort. Today, let me just make a few brief comments. And the first is that I think that in that age, at that time, we are dealing with an entirely different age and an entirely different culture. We think very differently today. God works, I believe, within the cultures, within different cultures, in different places, over the millennia. But also, God gradually changes culture because he wants people to be his children and to behave like his children as well. Our guide today is always going to be Jesus Christ, because we see that Jesus Christ is the most complete revelation of what God is like. And so we take our ethics and our morals and all the rest of it from Christ. Secondly, I want to just say that in Joshua's day, of course, there were no prisons, reform schools, or reform programs. None of the ways that we have of dealing with criminal elements and with enemies. Thirdly, God appears to have actually been very patient with the people of the land until they got to the stage where they had become irredeemably evil. The practices of the nations, the worship of their gods, included tremendously horrific things. And those things weren't just limited to worship, they spilled over into the whole of life. Just listen to what God said through Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy 9:5. He says, "It's not because of your righteousness, because of the righteousness of Israel, or your integrity, that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations." You see, this was judgment. This was the judgment of God. We don't have a right to do that, to do those sorts of things. But God does have a right. God will judge. God is the only one who can judge. "It's on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So part of it is part of the covenantal promise. Part of it is judgment on the nations. And so eventually the land is taken. The 12 tribes are ready to settle down in relative peace, to take their rest in the land. And if you follow the word rest through, you'll find that's another great theme of the Old Testament. And you see it mentioned again in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews. That talks about the rest and the rest in the land. Now, before they go off then, they've taken the land. The land has been vanquished. There's still survivors left within the land. But the children of Israel are going to settle in their tribal areas after the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. And as they do so, before they take their rest, before they move in and they settle down, Joshua leaves them with a challenge. And it's a challenge, again, which echoes down through the millennia to us, to you and me. It's in Joshua chapter 24, at verse 14. "Now fear the Lord, says Joshua, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But, says Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." But Joshua reminds them further, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people And there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them the decrees and the laws. There's that word covenant again. So the tribes went off to their own areas, having made these vows and these promises and this commitment to God, and they settled in their different areas. Who led them? Well, God did. How would this work? Well, the children of Levi, one of the tribes, the children of Levi had no area of land to settle in. They were the priests, so they were scattered around all the different places, all the different tribes, and each tribe had its own priests. And they were the people who led them in worship and sacrifice and so on, and helped to keep them then within the covenant obligations. They were the ones who helped to keep the people on the straight and narrow, if you like. The problem was, as time passed, you get generations that die out and you get new generations coming on, and the people started to stray away from those promises that had been made way long before at Sinai and then under Joshua. And they started taking on all sorts of idolatrous practices, some that had been left behind in the land by the people who had lived in the land, and some from the surrounding nations. And as Israel did so, as she took on these foreign gods, as she deserted God, Yahweh, the curses of the covenant started to have their effect. The Israelite tribes effectively removed themselves from under that suzerainty treaty where God had said, I will provide for you and I will protect you, but you must keep the rules. They didn't. They turned away from God. They took themselves then from under the protection of that covenant. And the neighboring tribes started to invade them. This was the time of the judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. These were bloodthirsty times, not the stories you want to be telling your children at bedtime. And the people, as they were invaded, cried out to God. And God did not desert them. God remained faithful, even though they had been unfaithful and broken the covenant. And in his grace and in his mercy, God heard them and raised up a series of charismatic leaders, charismatic with a small c. Leaders who would unite the tribes, who could draw people, men from the various tribes of Israel, and form an army, and then lead that army against the invading tribes, against the enemy of the day. But it was always under the guidance of God. It was God who provided, who raised up the leader, and it was God who instructed the leader as to how he should go about what he did, or she, in one particular case. So, in this period of the judges, you get the story of Gideon, for example, probably one of the most notable ones, defeating a large Midianite army with just 300 men, of Deborah, who it was supposed to be Barak, but Deborah got the message from God, gives the message to Barak. Barak says, you come along with me. And Deborah says, okay, I will, but you won't get any of the glory if I do. And they win against the Canaanites, who get bogged in the mud in their chariots. Then, of course, you know of Samson and Delilah. Samson, a Nazarite, who take on vows, whose strength enabled him to defeat the Philistines as long as he remained faithful to those vows. Part of the vows was to let your hair grow. And so it was that you had these people. And each time, God granted victory to his people, and then they would have peace that would follow, sometimes 10, 20, 30, 40 years of peace. And all would be well. But then, of course, the slide happens again. People start to go back into their idolatry, start to leave God behind, and the cycle of idolatry and invasion, crying out to God, death, and then repentance, and then deliverance as God raised up a leader, and then peace again as the campaign was successful. And that kept rolling on, then they would go back into idolatry again and the whole thing would start over. And that went on through a number of judges, Othniel and Jephthah and so on, a number of different ones. And in it, in all of this, we see this era of the judges graphically portraying the truth of the blessings of obedience to God and the curses of disobedience, of walking away from Him. And amongst it all, we see God coming through clearly, the character of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, and the power of God to deliver people. So what do we learn from history, from this history? Will we recognize the eventual destructiveness of a life that's lived without God? Do we recognize the grace of God, exemplified in the death of Jesus Christ, to deliver us from sin's penalties? Will we turn to Christ and repent of our sins and be reborn of God's Spirit? Will we know the true peace with God, a rest that comes from within, dwelling with God in His place and where He wants us to be? The period of the judges is the cycle of death and resurrection, and it's all to the grace of God. But it's also true for us too, that while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us, but Christ also rose again. And it's that resurrection which brings us the hope for the future and the resurrection to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the challenge again. Choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. Whether it's the gods of people in your past, whether it's the gods of this world that we see around us, the things that people prize most of all in life. But, says Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. May we indeed make that decision, and may we stick to it. Amen.